All right, let's take a look at John's Gospel, chapter number 6 tonight. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. Tonight I want us to think upon the thought of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. We're going to come to the table, the Lord's table, partaking of the bread, which represents His body, broken bread, that broken body that was given for us, and, of course, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood. They don't become the body and the blood. You know? They just represent, it's a, just a symbolic, it's a representation, and it's a memorial. And we do this to remember the Lord. I like to do this on Easter Sunday evening. I think it's good for us to come together and give more thought, even as we have already today, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me give you the context of what's going on here. The story that we find here is early on in chapter number 6 is the what we know as the feeding of the 5,000. I think we're familiar with that. It was a great multitude that followed the Lord because they saw His miracles that He did on those that were diseased and how Jesus was healing the sick. And they were, I think a lot of them were just curious as to what He was going to do next. And they were all together, and Jesus lifted up His eyes. He saw this crowd. And he asked one of His disciples, Philip, said, you know, how are we going to buy bread for all these folks? And Philip said, hey, 200 penny worth of bread is not going to feed this crowd. And that was probably about what they had in their little treasury. Probably about that would have busted the bank. But the Lord knew what He was going to do. He was just testing Philip. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, told Jesus about a lad who had 5 barley loaves and a few fishes, 2 small fishes. But he said, but what are they among so many? And we know the miracle that the Lord did as He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They gathered up the fragments that remained, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and I guess they ate the fish all gone, okay? Because it just says they took up fragments of the 5 barley loaves here. But said then those men which verse 14, then those men which when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They saw the miracles that Jesus had performed. Saw this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and they said, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be Him. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. That's not why Jesus came the first time. He didn't come to be king. He didn't come to set up His kingdom. He came to give Himself a ransom for us. Well, this crowd was not satisfied with what they saw with Jesus as far as just Him feeding them this one time. When He went away, went to pray, they saw the disciples leaving the ship, but they didn't see Jesus leaving the ship, and they go around looking for Him. And, of course, we know that the Lord went walking to His disciples, and He went into the ship that way. He didn't need a boat. But they were seeking for Jesus. So verse number 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, and He wasn't there on the bank, neither His disciples, they also took shipping. In other words, they got in boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you get here? You know, we didn't see you leave. How did you get here? When did you get here? Verse 26. Now, Pay attention to what the Lord says here. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Must have been a bunch of Democrats, right? Something for nothing. Want a free meal ticket, what they were looking for. Look at verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, we're going to read some more of the Scripture here in just a moment, but there's some great things said in this chapter about Christ being the bread of life. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want us to see some things about Jesus Christ being the bread of life. First of all, we see here in verse number 26 and verse 27, we see Jesus Christ is the enduring bread. I say that these folks had eaten of that bread that he multiplied, and they were hungry again, looking for another meal again. But Jesus talks about a bread, and he's speaking of spiritual bread. He's giving a spiritual talk using a physical illustration of being bread. We know that we eat, don't we? I love eating. At least three times a day. A few snacks thrown in there too. Okay? Sometimes a little more than what I need to eat. And just like you. Amen. But we love to eat. But we're never really satisfied for very long, are we? We ate at lunch today. Had a great meal. And ate then, but I can tell you when we get done with the service tonight, I'm going over to the house and I'm going to eat again. Okay? And the reason why I'm going to eat again is because that meat that we eat, the bread that we eat, whatever you eat, it doesn't last for very long, does it? And Jesus said, you know, don't labor for that meat that perisheth. You know, it gives out. But for the meat, there in verse 27, "For the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So we see Jesus Christ is the enduring bread. Here we see the multitude have been so taken up with the satisfaction of their immediate physical needs that they didn't perceive the real significance of what Jesus had done. It was to them, it was just a free meal that was now gone, and they were looking for another free meal. When Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, they realized nothing more than just the temporary satisfaction of their bodily hunger. And their desire in seeking Jesus was now wrong because it was just a desire for more bread and fish or whatever else happened to be on the menu. Whatever somebody else might have had in the crowd. They brought that along. He was going to multiply that. They wanted to be there and be a part of that too. But the problem is they didn't have a desire for Jesus himself and what Jesus truly came for. They were there for what they could get out of Jesus. You know anybody like that? Folks who are just after the Lord, just for what they can get out of the Lord. Just about God's church, just for what they can get out of the church, not for what they can give or do for the Lord. Jesus here drew a distinction between the physical, material bread that is necessary but temporary in its satisfaction, and the spiritual bread that he gives that yields everlasting satisfaction. Jesus is the only source of that spiritual bread that endureth. Now that word endureth means to stay. To stay. In other words, it's there. Okay? It's there. And Jesus said that it endureth unto everlasting life. Aren't you glad? When you partook of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he later on in this passage, he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but he's not really he's not meaning to get gross. He's comparing eating spiritually with eating physically. When we eat physically, we eat the meat, eat the bread, and we drink whatever we're drinking. We eat and drink. We partake, don't we? And it becomes an integral part of our ability to carry on in our life. Well, Jesus is an integral part of our spiritual life. In fact, you can't have spiritual life apart from Him. You must partake of Him. And when you partake of Him, when you have Him, and you have that spiritual bread that endures, these folks fail to see that what's important in the ultimate end of life is that which is spiritual, not that which is material. When we partake of Jesus Christ, listen, He meets our deepest need and He stays with us for all eternity. And what a blessing is that. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Second thing I want you to see, Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven. Let's read on down. Look at verse number 28. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe. That's the work that you do. Just work. Just believe on the Lord. Verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You know, they were going back and they were wanting Jesus to do something like call manna down from heaven. Well, do that Moses thing. You know, that seemed to be a pretty cool thing way back then when God brought that manna down. We kind of like to see that. And if you're who you say you are, let's see something like what Moses did. Well, Moses didn't do that. Heavenly Father did that. Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven. Now the word sealed that we read there in verse number 27, Him hath the God the Father sealed. It means that Jesus Christ has got God's stamp on Him. God's attested in the life of Christ that this is God in the flesh. This is My beloved Son. In fact, God the Father showed His approval of Jesus Christ as the true bread. We know the attestation that was given at the Lord's baptism, right? As the Lord was baptized in Matthew 3, in verse number 16 and 17, it says, Jesus, when He was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, that had never happened before. Hadn't happened since. And John the Baptist said, the one that sent me to preach said that, you know, whoever you go baptizing and the one that you see this happening to, he's the one. He's the one. And there was the attestation given at the temptation of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 4, verses 1 through 11, as our Lord was tempted. And it said that the Spirit is the one that led Him up into the wilderness to be tempted. But as He went through the temptations, what did He do? He quoted the Word of God. He was tempted in the same way that we were. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those three areas. And every time He responded with the Word of God. It is written. He gave an attestation there at His temptation. There was attestation given through His teaching. His teaching attested to who He was. Luke 4, verse 32. They were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. You know, they had heard the teaching of the Pharisees. They had heard the teaching of others. But yet, this teaching that Jesus taught, it was like, man, it's like he's the source of this because he was the source of it. There was the attestation given by his miracles. And John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, other than the miracles that were recorded, and we can read all the miracles that were recorded there, and we can know who Christ was, but it says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. Not all of them are given to us. It says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now see, these folks, they looked at the miracles of Jesus and they thought, well, boy, this is something to look at. Or this is something to receive as far as receiving the bread and having a free meal. Let's see that manna thing. Yeah, they weren't interested in what the miracles were showing who Jesus was. They were just interested in the miracles for the miracles' sake, is what they were interested in. But the miracles showed who Jesus was. There, also the attestation that was given at the Mount of Transfiguration when our Lord was transfigured. Remember in Matthew 17, verse number 5, it says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him? The Father attested not only at the baptism, but also the transfiguration in much similar manner. There was the attestation given at his crucifixion. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 54. Then now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. They saw enough on that day to know this was just wasn't somebody else. This was somebody truly important. This had to be the Son of God. I mean, somebody being nailed to a cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not railing against those who are doing terrible things to him. He's offering forgiveness to one of the malefactors that was there on the cross with him, one of the thief on one side. He was repentant and wanting to turn from even what he had just said on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I mean, when you put it all together, and the earthquakes and the darkness from the 12th, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, excuse me, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the darkness, when you put it together with the earthquake and all that was happening there, you could tell that something very special was happening. This was truly the Son of God. There was the attestation given at his resurrection, Romans 1:4, that he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I want you to think about his resurrection as opposed to some of the other resurrections in the Bible. Of course, we know the other resurrections were temporary, right? But I got thinking about this as I was looking at this again last evening. As you think about the tremendous torture that was put upon the Lord, I mean, the number of holes that were put into his body, he was really tortured in a bad way. His flesh was in bad shape. He wasn't just dead like Lazarus laying in a grave. He was brutally treated. But yet he rose from the grave. Okay. He rose from the grave. And he did it of his own accord. He declared to be the Son of God with power. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. And he did. He gave up the ghost. He said, I have the power to take it up again. 3 days later, he took it up again. Proving once again that he was and is the very Son of God. He is the true bread, there, verse 32, the very last phrase there, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. True means truthful, not concealing. He was truthful in all that he did. Jesus was and is the real deal. You know, there's all kinds of folks coming and saying that they were Christ. Hey, I'm Christ. I'm Jesus. We've seen some in our lifetime, haven't we? Have. Deceivers is what they were. But Jesus was the real deal. There have been and will be many imitations offered and still some yet to come. The greatest imitator of all time is coming. Amen. The Antichrist. But only Jesus is genuinely who He said He was. Jesus is the enduring bread. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the life-giving bread. He's the life-giving bread. Look at verse number 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, I want you to think about this. They're still thinking physical bread here. You can tell, verse 34. Then they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They really still not getting this. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Nay, He's talking spiritually. Spiritually you'll never hunger. Spiritually you'll never thirst. You have all that you need. All the spiritual life you need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the life-giving bread. He imparts satisfying spiritual life to the hungry soul. You know, men have a gnawing hunger in their lives. They're born with that gnawing hunger. That gnawing hunger in a man's life that he tries to satisfy cannot be satisfied with anything else. He can try to satisfy it with power. He can try to satisfy it with riches. He can try to satisfy it with whatever his heart desires, whatever he lays his heart on. But he will never be truly satisfied until he comes to Jesus. Before my wife and I got married, I sang in an ensemble at the church that we attended there. And we used to sing a song, and I still like the words to it. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul, by Lanny Wolf. And it goes this way, and this is true. This world may try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You can search the whole world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you find the Lord, for only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Second verse goes, if you could have the fame and fortune, all the wealth you could attain, yet you have not Christ within. Your living here would be in vain. There will come a time when death will find you. Riches cannot help you then. So come to Jesus. Only He can satisfy. And then the chorus would say, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Yes, only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet joy and love in heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You know, people turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to all kinds of things, searching for something to fill the void that's there. Only Jesus can fill that void in their lives. He imparts satisfying spiritual life to the hungry soul. He imparts supernatural life to the hungry soul. The life that Jesus imparts to us is eternal life. It's everlasting life. It's resurrection life. And it's His life. I want you to think about it. The same life that He took up out of the grave, that tomb where He was laid, on the third day, that life that He took up, He took life to never die again. That's the life He gives. That's the life He gives. Supernatural life. And fourthly, I want you to see Jesus Christ is the divine bread. Verse number 32 bears this out. He said, My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It's a divine source. Look at verse number 41 and 42. Verse 41 and 42. The Jews murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You know, they got stuck on this. It's in their mind. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And as soon as Jesus said that, I think they stopped listening to what He had to say. Because in their mind, verse 42 is how they viewed him. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? See, these folks didn't understand the virgin birth. They thought that it was the illicit relationship between Joseph and Mary. No, no, no. This was a heavenly relationship between the Holy Ghost and Mary that brought Jesus into the world. It was he was divine in his source. The Lord said, My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's the gift of God. Amen. Jesus is the gift of God. You could say this bread is literally out of this world. Yeah, you ever describe something, you tasted something, you said, boy, that's out of this world. That's what the spiritual bread is. It's out of this world. And it's heavenly. Yeah? I mean, you ever describe something as being heavenly? No. Amen. Divine in its source. Divine in His mission. Look at verse number 33. Say, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, notice, and giveth life unto the world. That's his mission. Give life unto the world. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, that we saw last week. And I want you to see Jesus Christ is the life-sustaining bread. Look at verse number 40. He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I like that. Yeah. Life sustained. Everlasting life. Eternal life. You know, there's some folks, sad to say, who believe that they can lose their salvation. That's a sad way to live, don't you think? It's really calling God a liar, calling Jesus a liar. When he says you'll never perish, when he says you have everlasting life, or you have eternal life, man, if words mean anything, just take Jesus' word. If anybody's word you can take the word of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the life-sustaining bread. And I want you to see Jesus Christ is the living bread. Look at verse 47. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. In other words, he's talking about this bread of life that I've been talking to you about. I am that one. And this is one of the seven I ams in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. There's seven I ams that Jesus says that he is. And in one of those is, I am the bread, that bread of life. He says, notice verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, that physical bread. Now that bread, that manna from heaven was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it was a type. But you were supposed to grab a hold of a spiritual meaning, not just eat the physical manna. Verse 50, so this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's talking about himself. Yeah, he said, I'm that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I like the song that we sing. We sang it last week. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. I love it. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is also the misunderstood bread. This is the last thing before we come to the table. Look at verse 52. And I want to read down to verse number 60. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Huh? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now he's talking spiritually, partaking of what he's about to go through on the cross of Christ. He's going to shed his blood. His body's going to be broken for us. And he's talking spiritual, and they're thinking physical. They're thinking gross stuff. Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." In other words, if you're a partaker of Christ, partaker of his death, burial, and resurrection, you are a partaker of him. That's what he's speaking of here. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And you'll find later that many of them left him and didn't walk anymore with him. Down verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the truth, Son of the living God." Amen. Jesus Christ is the misunderstood bread. Now, I want you to misunderstand what we're doing here tonight. Nothing that we do at the table of the Lord imparts eternal life to anybody. It's just a memorial. It's a memorial where we think about his broken body and his shed blood for us. It's a memorial that we are to observe until he comes. And so it's a backward memorial of what he did, but it's a forward-looking memorial looking for him to come again. Amen. And we are looking for him to come again. Sooner the better. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But listen, he brought this bread to all. It's needed by all. It's sufficient for all. It's free for all, but not all are going to receive it. And when we come tonight to the table, we're to come solemnly. Now, some people get they misunderstand. They say, "Well, I'm not worthy to take of it." Not to partake of it in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy of what Christ did for us. But he died for our sins. He gave himself for us. You'll never be worthy. But he was speaking about partaking in an unworthy manner. Let's take a look at, as we come to the table tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see the table before us, and let's think about what the Apostle Paul said here. We know that memorials are for remembering, amen? And this is what this is for. This is for us to remember, and really, you know, all today's been about remembering, hasn't it? But we are to participate in partaking of the Lord's table, showing that we are partakers of that body. It doesn't become, this bread here does not become the body of the Lord. This fruit of the vine does not become the blood. That's foolishness. That's not what Jesus was saying. We see there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now, quite obviously, as he was doing that with his disciples, that was not his, he wasn't picking his flesh and giving to them to eat. It was bread. And he was coming back to the idea he's the living bread that comes down from heaven. He's that spiritual bread. And the bread was going to be representing his body in this memorial event. And in verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he didn't have something that he was getting the blood out and giving them blood to drink. No, it was fruit of the vine that he was giving them. And it was simply a picture that he was giving them. But it was a memorial that he was establishing for what was about to happen. I don't think they really understood it at the time, but after he arose from the grave, I think he had ample opportunity to explain it to them, and things become clear. Amen. And things became much clearer to them of what he was talking about. And we see there, he said in verse 26, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, what he's speaking about there is we should use this time before we come to the Lord's table to examine ourselves. In fact, he says as much in the next verse. He says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." In other words, get your accounts right with the Lord. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You know, use it as a time to get back to the Lord. I believe that it's one of the ways that the Lord established for us to keep short accounts with Him and to have a time to get right with Him. The Lord wants us to partake of this if we're saved. But if you're saved and you're not right with God, you would need to get right with God. Amen. If you're saved, you've never been baptized, you should not partake of the Lord's table because you're living in disobedience. You've never been baptized. And so baptism is does not give you salvation. You're saved tonight, but you're living in disobedience because we should follow the Lord and believers' baptism when we're saved. If you're not living for the Lord, if you're not right with the Lord tonight, you need to examine yourself, get those things right, ask the Lord to forgive you, and come to the table and eat. That's what the Lord wants you to do. He don't want you to say, "Well, things are not right in my life, so I'm just not going to partake of the table." That's not what he says. He said, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." But he reminds us, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we talk about damnation, he's talking about eternal damnation. He's talking about judgment, talking about chastisement in the life. And he explains it as such in verse number 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So we're to judge ourselves. I'm not going to stand in judgment of you tonight. You're to go before the Lord tonight, and you're to examine yourself in light of Him. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to have a period of quiet contemplation, prayer before the God, As we come, make sure that you're born again, that you've been baptized, that you're right with God, and we'll come to the table here in just a moment. So let's bow in prayer and judge ourselves and get things right, examine ourselves, and then we'll come to the table and eat. Amen. If you want to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that. If you want to do it in your seat, you can do that. There's no requirement for any of that. Just take some time to get between you and the Lord right now.